Tonight we're in Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 9 and going through, hopefully, Lord willing, to the end of chapter 8. We've been studying about the judges that God raised up. You remember the children of Israel, after winning the victory and conquering the land, now living in the promised land, they went through a cycle where they enjoyed prosperity for a number of years. They stopped fighting the war against Satan's attacks. They fell into apathy and disobedience, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hands of the enemies, and He waited. In each period of time, it was a different number of years, but He waited for them to cry out in repentance, and He raised up judges to deliver them out of their bondage, at which time they enjoyed prosperity for a time again. Their prosperity was anywhere from 40 years, one time was 80 years, before they, enjoying their prosperity again, did not fight and did not obey the Lord as the Lord told them to do, and fell right back into the same cycle all over again. Now we've seen judges raised up. We've seen Othniel raised up as a judge. We've seen Ehud raised up. We've seen Shamgar, and we've seen Deborah, who was used of the Lord to call Barak to fight, lead the children of Israel in the fight against the enemy. Now we've been studying. Last week we started off at chapter 6. Of Judges, and we're studying about Gideon. After Deborah and Barak leading the forces and Deborah judging, the land had rest for 40 years. But the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again, and He delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And it was so bad that the children of Israel were living in the caves, living in the hills, and the people of the land of Canaan would wait until their crops, their harvest, their crops up in the hills, and they would come in and raid and take all their crops and all their animals. They were sorely oppressed. And it says in verse 7, end of verse 6, that the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. This is after 7 years of being oppressed by the Midianites. And a prophet was sent. And the prophet prophesied that they had disobeyed the voice of the Lord. It says in verse 11 that the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, remember that name, to the house of Joash, the Abizurite. And his son was Gideon, and his son was threshing wheat in the winepress, and he was hiding from the Midianites. That is, so the Midianites wouldn't come and steal their wheat from them. So he was threshing the wheat in the winepress that was down in the ground. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon in verse 12 and said unto him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon's response is threefold. He says, "If the Lord is with us, then why have all these things happened to us? And where are all these miracles that our fathers told us that God worked?" And thirdly, he says, "The Lord has forsaken us." The Lord's not with us at all. So the angel of the Lord turned to him again, verse 14, and says, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So he's the least of the least in the entire tribe, in the entire family. And that's the people that God uses. We saw that in our discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God takes the nothings of the world and puts His Spirit in them so that anything that is done is for the glory of the Lord. It'll be the Lord. It will not be people who say, "We have done it." It'll definitely be the Lord. But he's told to go. He says, "I will be with you and you will defeat the Midianites." So he says, "Show me a sign." He says, "If I go in and make a sacrifice, take animals and make a sacrifice prove to me and show me by this sign that what you're telling me is the word of the Lord. So he went in and made his sacrifice and brought it out and put it on a rock, and it was consumed by fire. So Gideon knew that it was the angel of the Lord that had spoken with him. Beginning of verse 25 of chapter 6, he was told to go into his dad's backyard and tear down the altar that was erected for Baal and cut down the wooden statue that was next to it. He took 10 men and he did this by night because he was afraid of the townspeople. Now these are Jews who are involved. They actually have an altar of Baal and a statue next to the altar. These are God's people. They have taken on the worship of Baal, which is the god of the Canaanites. And so God told him to tear down that altar, to cut down the statue, the wooden statue, and build an altar to the Lord and sacrifice a bull on it. Well, he did it by night because he feared the townspeople. The next morning when the townspeople woke up and they came out and they said, "Who tore down the altar of Baal? And who cut down the wooden statue?" And so they said that it was Gideon, Joash's son. So they came and they wanted him. They wanted to kill him. What is interesting in verses 31 and 32, Joash stood up for him and says, does Baal need somebody to fight for him? If Baal be God, then let Baal contend for himself. Therefore he called Gideon, renamed him Jerubbaal, which literally means to contend with Baal. Let them contend against each other, and Gideon against he, because he has torn down his altar. So the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east, they gathered together and crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he collected, he sent messengers out and gathered behind him. The messengers went to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And so Gideon, verse 36 of chapter 6, Gideon says to the Lord, now this is interesting because this text in chapter 6 at verse 36, a lot of people use this today as a practice and a principle. They're ready now. God has proved himself. He's commissioned Gideon, go gather up the forces. You're going to go up against the Midianites and defeat them. So what does he do? Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And he put out a fleece. He put out a piece of wool and said, "In the morning may there be dew on the wool and nothing, and the ground around it dry." And so the next morning he took the piece of wool and he squeezed it and got a bowl full of water and it was dry all the way around. Well, a sign from God. So he says, "Well, just to make sure, let it be just the opposite next time around. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, let the ground be wet with dew, but the fleece, the cloth, the wool be dry." And the next morning he woke up and it was just the opposite. And God proved himself and gave him the encouragement to go on. Chapter 7, and the reason we're bringing that up again is because people today put a fleece out before the Lord to try to find out what the Lord's will is for their life. That is not what Gideon did. Gideon was told by God's word what God wanted him to do. He was challenging God to see if God was going to keep his word or not. "Let me know that you're going to keep your word." He wasn't seeking God's will. It was actually a question. In fact, he actually mentioned in verse 39, "Let me test you this one more time." It was a test against God to see if God was going to keep his word or not. So now we've seen the preparation of Gideon in chapter 6. Very important to see what kind of men that God calls. These are weak men, weak people, that God has to prove himself to them as time goes on to try to get them to believe. He's very patient. He's very kind. He does that with all of us. He brings us to a point of belief. He chose Gideon. Gideon says, "My family is the worst of the clan and the weakest of the clan, and I'm the least of the least. You picked the wrong guy. I am not your champion. I'm not your guy." Yes, sir.
If Gideon didn't know it was. Why did he call him Lord? Servant. Why did he? Was that a reverence or?
Yes, the word Lord can mean sir, but you have to understand that this is the angel of the Lord. And so he's addressing him as Lord. That's why many people believe that this was an appearance of Christ himself. Because the word angel actually means both angel and messenger, just like it does in the New Testament.
But he had doubts, didn't he? Didn't
oh, yeah, sure.
He didn't think it was the
right. Angel. That's right. It was the angel of the Lord, a representation of the Lord, therefore calling him Lord. Whether he was calling him Lord because he saw that he was the Lord, or was a term of respect because he represented the Lord. But at the same time, he believed it was, but at the same time, each step of the way, testing him to see if indeed he was going to keep his word like he said he was going to do it. He first tested him to see if indeed he was the angel of the Lord, and secondly, he tested him as to whether he was going to keep his word or not. At each point, God met the test without any condemnation against him, to bring him to a point of faith. But whether it was a term of respect because it was an angel that represented the Lord, or whether he was the actual Lord himself, as many people would interpret the phrase, he saw it was either the Lord or the representative of the Lord. But you see those two phases. It had to be proven to him each step of the way. So the preparation of Gideon. But then chapter 7, verses 1 through 8 that we took last week, the preparation of the children of Israel. They were encamped, ready to attack, and God, there's 32,000 people. God says there's too many. You have to understand, we're going to find out tonight, there's 135,000 Midianites. 135,000 troops. There's only 32,000 Israel soldiers, and God says it's too many. And why does he say? He says in verse 2, there's too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So God says he's going to save them, but he wants a small number of people so that the children of Israel cannot say it was them. God says, I want you to know this is me. So first he says, everybody who's afraid, go home. 22,000 soldiers went back home. 10,000 of them were left. Then God says, send them down to the brook. And there's two ways of drinking water. Those that get down on their knees and drink, and those that lap like a dog, hold it in their hands and lap up the water. There were 300 that lapped up the water out of their hands, and God says, I'll use the 300, send the other 9,700 home. So with 300 men, God was going to defeat a Midianite army of 135,000. So we've seen the preparation of Gideon. What kind of man was he? Weak, doubtful, challenging, testing the Lord. The Lord met him at every corner. What kind of people did he use? 300 people against 135,000 in order to defeat them. And as we saw last week, the Lord is strong in our weakness. That's what Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And we put such a price and a value on our performance, we think, boy, the Lord sure is probably not too pleased with me. And yet the Bible says the reason he chose us is because we're weak. Because he would bring us to a point that we realize our total dependence on him, so that the victory and everything that's done would be him and not us. Because we would come to realize what kind of people we are, that without him we cannot do one thing. So the more we see our weakness and the more we're dependent upon the Lord, the more the Lord and the stronger the Lord moves in our lives. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's a reality that we've got to come to grips with. The Lord is not judging our performance. He wants us to realize how weak we are and how much we need Him, because then He can use us. Then He can move in our lives in a very powerful, strong way. But in chapter 7, verse 9 for tonight, after the preparation of Gideon and after the preparation of the children of Israel, it came to pass on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp and Purah, your servant." Again, he sees in Gideon's heart, what he wants Gideon to do is go down close to the camp. Not to attack it. He just wants him to go down. In other words, if you go down to the camp, I'll show you how I'm going to deliver. This is not to attack. But he says, if you're afraid to go down, take Purah, your servant, with you. Kind of like Barak with Deborah, you know. God's helping him every inch of the way. He's afraid. So Purah, and he says, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost or the edge of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the shore of the sea in multitude. What this does, it shows us, if there were so many men there, they were like locusts, if there were so many camels that you couldn't even number them, he's asking Gideon and Purah to go down to the edge of the camp where the armed guards are around the camp and just go there. And God says, you're going to overhear something that is going to help strengthen your hands, that's going to help you get the encouragement to go to attack these people with 300 men. These people that look like locusts out there in the valley, there's so many of them. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. Behold, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned," literally upside down, "and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." Now these are two Midianites talking inside the camp, and God wanted Gideon to go down and listen to this conversation so that he would be encouraged to attack. Again, the help of God. But you see, it was the ministry of God. First of all, God caused someone to have a dream. He caused these men to have this conversation right at the edge of the camp. God caused Gideon and Purah to go down to the camp and listen to it and be protected. Why were they not detected? See, it was all the Lord. Every step of the way, God gave the man the dream, created the conversation, the time and place where they were going to hold the conversation, and Gideon go down and listen to this conversation as they were right on the edge of camp listening to all of this. Verse 15, "And so it was that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. So he worshipped the Lord and gave thanks to the Lord. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" So now he's got courage. It's because God has provided the steps every step of the way to show him what the Lord wants him to do. Now what is interesting, add another element in this as to what the Lord's doing, is that he also showed Gideon that God was already working inside the camp of the Midianites. There's 135,000 troops. And now Gideon sees all this. God already told him, you go down and listen to this conversation and you'll hear, and it'll strengthen your hands. He's beginning to gain confidence in the Lord now, that the Lord's working inside the camp of the Midianites. They're starting to be afraid of Gideon. Word is starting to spread that God has given this army into the hands of Gideon. And all the protection and all the strength. So now Gideon says, everything's adding up. Let's go, rise up. for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies or heads. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Empty pitchers with torches inside and trumpets for 300 men. And he said to them, now this is a big step for Gideon in verse 17. A very big step. Look what he says. Look at me and do likewise. In other words, whatever I do, you do. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. So watch me and do as I do. It's always, of course, the scriptures tell us that those in positions of leadership are not to lord it over the flock, but to become examples of the flock. We'll get more into that Sunday as we study Paul's life and his ministry to the Thessalonians, Christians in Thessalonica. And when I blow the trumpet, and I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, this is what they're supposed to say, blow the trumpets, and they're all supposed to shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So they're going to mention the Lord's name and they're going to mention Gideon's name. Remember, the camp's already talking about it. God's given this camp into the hands of Gideon. So they're going to use the Lord's name and Gideon's name after they blow the trumpets. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp, the edge of the camp, at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Here's 135,000 soldiers that are just crashing into each other. They are perplexed because these 300 people, 300 men, had surrounded the camp. And when they blew the trumpets, it's coming from every direction. And then they throw the pitchers down and break the pitchers. It sounds like they're right inside the camp already. And then they shout. And the shouts are coming from all the way around the camp. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the soldiers are crashing into each other. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerera as far as the border of Abel Mehaloth by Tabath. What happened was, they were bumping into each other in the dark, and all this noise startled them so much that they took out the sword and were killing each other. That's how God worked within the Midianites. The 300 men didn't have to do a thing. They blew the trumpets, dropped the pitchers and broke the pitchers, and shouted. And the Midianites were so confused as to what was happening, they took out the sword and were killing each other. And then when they realized what was happening, the leftover remnant took off across the desert. Verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. So now the chase is on. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So the Ephraimites were given charge of the watering holes to catch the Midianites, so the Midianites could not use the watering holes. The tribe of Ephraim was brought in at the last minute. They were not involved at the battle around the camp, but now they're called to come down off the mountains to guard the watering holes and to pursue the Midianites. Well, they caught two of the leaders, Oreb and Zeb, and killed them, and brought their heads to Gideon on the other side. And notice what happens in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 8. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, that is to Gideon, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. They rebuked him. And what's happening here is those from Ephraim, they killed the two leaders and brought their heads to Gideon. And Gideon says, "Nice going." But they're going, "Oh yeah, sure. You didn't let us in on the big battle. Why didn't you call us?" You see, they felt left out. Look what Gideon says. So he says to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" Remember, he's from the family and tribe of Abiezer. And so he says, "What have I done in comparison with what you've done? You've caught two of their leaders and you've killed them. All I did was lead 300 men to blow the trumpets and break the pitchers and yell. That's all I did. You actually caught two leaders and killed them. What is that in comparison?" Gideon hadn't killed a person. "God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Some people just don't feel appreciated. Even though they do something, they feel like they're left out. And yet, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that that is every member of the body of Christ is important. Even its weakest member is important in the body of Christ and has a function in the body of Christ. It's kind of interesting. Leaders lead, but in reality, the way the body of Christ functions, it's the people who are getting ministered to that lead people to Christ. The old saying goes, shepherds don't produce sheep. Sheep produce sheep. And people get ministered to, and by their changed lives, other people come to hear because they see the changed life. Other people receive Christ because people are led to Christ. Very rarely do leaders do that unless it's in some kind of a meeting. It is the leader's job to feed the sheep, period. It is the sheep's job to produce sheep. Verse 4, when Gideon came to the Jordan, remember, he's pursuing the Midianites. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but they're still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth. Now we're going to see two cities here. The people of Succoth and the city of Penuel. These are two Jewish colonies who have been harassed by the Midianites for 7 years. They are so harassed by them that as Gideon and the 300 men come through, they're going to ask for help from their own fellow Jewish people who don't even trust them because they think the Midianites are still in control. Look what happens. He said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" In other words, have you caught them yet? If you haven't caught them yet, then if we help you, then we might get it. They're still in control if you don't have them. So they're not even going to help their own countrymen until these two kings are caught. So Gideon said, "For this reason, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna, not if, but when, into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." They went up from there, to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. They had a watchtower for security and had a watch up there. He said, I'm going to tear down the tower because you didn't feed us. Now it says in verse 10 that Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor. Now if you look on a map, from where Penuel was to Karkor was another 150 miles. These 300 men were hungry and tired, and yet they pushed another 150 miles, even into Midian territory, to pursue these people. They were in Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000. All who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Of the 135,000, 120,000 were killed in that sword battle back at the camp. 15,000 escaped with these two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jobekha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. He went by the desert and attacked from the desert against this 15,000 army with 300 men. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Killed them. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth. Now he's on his way back now. He has the two kings. The army's killed. And he's going back through Penuel and Succoth on his way home. And he catches a young man who lives in the village of Succoth. He catches him and he interrogates him and gets from him, made him write down a list of the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. He came in to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. That is, he beat them. He literally whipped them. 77 leaders for what they had done in not trusting. Because Gideon says, they're in my hand, just give us something to eat. Oh no, they're not in your hand yet. Here's the mighty man of valor. He started out doubting, and now he's on a rampage. Now he sees God's might in defeating the enemy. He's going overboard now. He's going all over the place. But he disciplines the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city because they wouldn't give him to eat on their journey. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? Now we have no record of this, but apparently in the history of the Midianites, probably during that 7 years, over in Tabor, they came in and killed some Jewish people. And some of them were Gideon's brothers. And the Midianites killed them. So he says to them, what kind of men were they whom you killed in Tabor? And so they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. They were Jews. Then he said, they were many brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would have not killed you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill these two kings. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. Gideon actually asked for his young son to kill the two kings. Commanded him, rise up and kill them. But he couldn't do it because he was a youth. He was young. He couldn't perform this act. And it wasn't because Gideon couldn't, because he's going to. But he wanted his son to. So Zebah and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength. See, they saw the young man and realized he was a youth. Young people can only rise, just like the old saying goes, water rises to its own level. Wherever we are in the Lord, that's how we're going to rise to the challenge and rise to the test. Just a young man, had not gone out. He was not one of the 300 that went to war. He's now back home and he's brought the two kings. He knows these two kings are responsible for killing his brothers, and he looks over at his son and says, kill him. Couldn't do it. So they said to Gideon, why don't you kill us? As if maybe they think that Gideon doesn't have the nerve. Because they said, as a man is, so is his strength. You're only as big a man as you can handle the challenge. So Gideon arose and killed Zebah and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Now there's the beginning of the end for Mr. Gideon. He took the ornaments off of their camels. Wasn't satisfied with putting them to death, but took the ornaments off the camels' necks. The response of the people after this is all over, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. They wanted Gideon to be the king and rule over them, because they said, you delivered us from the hand of Midian. This is the first of something that's going to continue on now. And when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, that is when the children of Israel will be given their first king. Only because they asked for it. They kept asking and asking and asking. We want a human being to rule over us like all the other nations. And God says, you don't need a king. You've got me. It is a weakness, was, of God's people. They said, Gideon, you rule over us, for you delivered us out of the hands of Midian. No, he didn't. You see, that's why God whittled the army down to 300 men. They gave Gideon all the credit. It was the hand of the Lord. It was not the hand of Gideon. And they wanted Gideon to rule over him. He was now their national hero. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. He wouldn't take it. I will not be a king. I will not rule over you. The Lord is the only one who's going to rule over you. Then Gideon said to them, and here's his downfall. I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. The plunder would be those earrings and the jewelry that they got from killing the Midianites. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. You see, he's a hero now. He will not be king, but he says, how about all the gold earrings that you took off the Midianites? They said, yeah, great, anything. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, the pendants, and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were all around their camels' necks, these gold chains that held the ornaments on. They threw everything into this pile in order to give it to Gideon. And remember, Gideon asked for it. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all of Israel played the harlot with it there, it became a trap to Gideon and to his house. An ephod, according to Exodus chapter 28, beginning at verse 5, the ephod was the part of the priestly garment. It was an upper garment. It was like an apron. It had a front and a back to it, and it had straps on the top. And the two straps on the top were connected by two onyx stones. And on each onyx stone was a name. On this stone was the name of six tribes, and on this stone, the name of the other six tribes of Israel. And on the front pocket of this ephod, or apron, was a pocket, and in it they kept the Thummim and the Urim. And these were two stones that the priest used to decide what God's decisions were. He would reach in and pull out one of the stones, and depending which stone it was, God was either saying yes or no. Well, you see what Gideon's doing. God called Gideon to be a commander of the army, and he told him thoroughly that this was God's doing. All the way from God working inside the Midianite camp to working outside, he showed Gideon step by step that this was the hand of the Lord. And Gideon knew it. And Gideon gained confidence. But he went beyond confidence in the Lord. See, the ephod was only to be worn by the high priest, and only to be worn in services in the temple or in the tabernacle. What Gideon was doing was he took the jewelry and made it into this golden ephod for himself. And in Ophrah, that's his hometown. This is not Shiloh where the tabernacle is. He now created another place to worship. He created an ephod so that he himself could play the role of a high priest. He was not the high priest. You see, he went beyond. God used him mightily, and he turned down the people trying to make him a king. But he could not turn down the temptation of taking advantage of his good standing with God's people to collect these gold items and make them into an ephod so that he could be a high priest. And he lived lavishly, as we'll see in a moment. But they played the harlot there. They set it up and worshipped it. It was another place of worship now. Shiloh and now Ophrah, because Gideon, their hero, had done it, so it must be right. And it became a trap to Gideon and to his house, as we'll see next week as we get further into this. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the day of Gideon. But something happened in those 40 years. Remember, we're in this cycle. God raised up the judge. There was a big war. Children of Israel are now free. And they enjoy peace for a number of years. Maybe 10 years, 20 years, 18 years, 40 years. One time 80 years. This time it's 40 years again. But we gain insight, beginning with verse 29, as to what happened that brought the decline, where the children of Israel began to work evil again. Then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, remember, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. He was living like a monarch. He had wives all over the place, all the way down to Samaria, as we'll see in a moment. And 70 sons that he had fathered during this 40-year period. This man lived the life of luxury, established himself as a high priest, which God did not call him to do. And it was a trap for him and his house. He lived the life of luxury, had 70 sons. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Abimelech is kind of interesting. The name Abimelech means the father is king. Who's his father? Gideon. So all the way down to Shechem, this concubine gave birth to a son. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Bezrites. And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. They sent the altars back up again, and they had a god who was called Baal Berith. Berith means covenant. Baal, our covenant. Can you imagine? God's people are now looking to this god of Baal and saying, Baal, we're making a covenant with Baal. And this god represents our covenant that we're making, our promise, our pledge that we're making to the god who is called Baal. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all of their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. Just as this text says, it became a snare for Gideon and for his household. And we'll get more into Abimelech next week as the story progresses for us. The moral of the story, here's a weak man. God does not condemn him for it. God takes him down every step of the way to bring him to a point of faith, to show him how much the Lord is in control of every situation in his life. And he comes to a point where he begins to put his confidence in the Lord. And as the Lord gives him victory and as the Lord delivers him, he comes to a point in his life where he turns down a reward as a position of king because he says the Lord is king. But he still takes advantage of what the Lord did through him. The people still take him to be a hero, and he took advantage of it to set up something that was in his own heart. And it's kind of interesting. The man who was used to deliver the nation, his own sin was used to bring it down.